We want to look into the Word a little bit here this morning. We live in troubled times. You don't need me to tell you that. We see it all around us. We hear it on the news. You know, a little earlier this week, I think it was about Tuesday, when I opened up my news feed on the internet. Here's a few of the headlines that I saw. I think it was about Tuesday. Said, Toronto police investigating bomb threats to post-secondary schools. Tensions rise as Iran speeds up enrichment. U.S. sends troops. Kelowna standoffs following stabbing and carjacking. Tsunami warning issued for Japan after earthquake. That was just a few of the things going on in the world. It's discouraging sometimes to watch the news as we hear about natural disasters, crime and violence of all kinds, terrorism, political tension and uncertainty. And then, of course, there's the economy. Over the past few years, the economic financial meltdown has people troubled and concerned and confused and worried about the future. There's a lot of things to fear and a great deal of fear in our world today. But there's something that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to remember and understand from the Scriptures. God has told us that we don't need to fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul told us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God wants us to be clear thinkers, self-disciplined, not motivated by fear. I believe that the best way to be reassured in the midst of troubled and difficult times is to remember who our God is, to remember the greatness and the power of our God. And I want to remind you of that a little bit today as we go back into the Scriptures to the name of God, the name that God revealed to Moses 3,500 years ago. We read this passage from the Scriptures a few minutes ago from Exodus chapter 3. And I'm sure that you all know the setting, the circumstances. The people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, were in slavery in Egypt. They were under tremendous oppression from Pharaoh, who was afraid of them. And so in order to keep them under control, he made them slaves. Times were difficult, very difficult for them. We can't even imagine what they were going through. And they cried out to God in their misery. And God heard their cries. And he called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt into freedom. Now Moses, as we read, was keeping flocks of sheep. He was watching over his father-in-law's sheep in the land of Midian. And he saw a bush burning up, a desert bush out there. It wasn't burning up. That was the thing. It was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And he went over to investigate. And the Lord spoke to him out of that bush and said, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And of course, you know the story. Moses complained. He had excuses. He said, I can't do it. He asked the question. I'm always kind of amused at this. He asked the question, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and demand this? And God never answered that question. He didn't say a word about who Moses was, but he said, God, I will be with you. Doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you. But then Moses has other concerns, other questions, and he comes to the question of the name. And he says, when I go and I tell the people that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, now he's not concerned about Pharaoh and Egypt and the Egyptians. He's concerned about his own people. What am I going to tell them when they ask me, so what God are you talking about? What's his name? And God reveals His name, a very significant name. I am who I am. He says, when they ask you who sent you, tell them I am has sent you to them. Now, God in this revelation of His name was not really issuing a new name, but He was revealing the meaning and the content of His name, the name Jehovah or Yahweh. You see, the name Yahweh was really based on the Hebrew verb of existence, to be. And when it's expressed in the first person, it simply is, I am. And you find that name many times in the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is often used in conjunction with other Hebrew words to describe some characteristic of God. Abraham, when he went to offer his son Isaac at God's command on Mount Moriah, and God provided a ram to replace Isaac as the sacrifice, Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, or I am your provider. Moses, later on, in God's provision when the people were in the wilderness, used the name Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner, my protector. I am your protector. Gideon used the name Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace, or I am your peace. I am whatever you need. In the New Testament, Jesus used that same name many times on different occasions. And believe me, the Jewish people knew what He was saying when He said, I am. But He said, I am the door. I am the life. I am the way. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am. I want to take a few minutes here this morning and kind of break down that name and look a little closer at the significance of that name. By dealing with each of the words, I am, individually. First of all, the word I. In that we see something of the self-sufficiency of God. We use the word I all the time. But when we say I, we need to realize that our ability to fulfill whatever it is we say is very limited. I can say, I am going to go to Red Deer tomorrow, and there's 100 things that could interrupt that or keep me from doing that, because I am very limited. We are not self-sufficient as humans, but God is. When God says, I, He means it. He can do it. It's very different with Him than it is with us. How many times in the Scripture do you find phrases when the Lord speaks, phrases like, I, the Lord, have said this. I, the Lord, will deliver your enemies into your hands. I, the Lord, have accomplished this. When God says, I, He has the power and the authority and the ability within Himself to make it happen. He's not dependent on anything or anyone. There's nothing that can diminish His power, His authority to carry out what He says He's going to do. So when He says, I am, it speaks to me of the self-sufficiency and the power of God. It also speaks of the eternal existence of God. That word am is the first person form of the verb to be, if you're into grammar. It speaks of being, of existence. But perhaps even more important is the tense of that word, the tense of the verb. It's in the present tense. There's no designation of time. The phrase, I am, gives no indication of beginning or end. It simply is. In Psalm 90, verse 2, we read, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, that psalm was written by Moses. The one to whom God revealed this name, I am. And Moses said, and I don't think I'm twisting the words that Moses said to say from the vanishing point at the beginning, as far back as you can see, to the vanishing point at the end, as far forward as you can see, when everything just disappeared, God is still there, unaffected by either the beginning or the end. The Bible itself, God's revelation to us begins with those words, in the beginning, God. When the beginning happened, God was already there. Time has no meaning to the eternal, uncreated Creator. He lives in an eternal now. I believe that God is, we use the term omnipresent to mean that He is present everywhere, and I believe that He is omnipresent not only in space, but in time. And so we need to realize that God's name speaks of His eternal existence, but not only that, but of His present existence. I am. He is a God for right now, for you and for me, for whatever we are facing. He is not just the God of Abraham's time, or the God of Moses, or the God of David. He is the God of right now, right here. He is concerned with your needs, with my needs, wherever you are right now. So I speaks of God's self-sufficiency, His power. He has the authority and the power to do what He says He will do. Am speaks of God's eternal and His present existence. And when we put that all together, we see God's all-sufficiency. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, our great provider. He is the one who not only possesses the power to do all things, but is also eternally present with us to meet our needs as He sees fit. He is sufficient not only for Himself, but for us. He needs nothing, but He has everything. I am who I am. When Moses asked, "Who should I say? What is your name? Who do I say sent me?" God said, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." He is Jehovah, the I Am. He is our provider. You see, we do not need to fear when we are faced with troubling times and circumstances, because we have a God who is all-sufficient, who is greater than anything we might face. And so I ask the question, what circumstances are you in today? What kind of uncertainties are you facing in your life? Are there financial concerns, family crises, health needs, fear over what might happen tomorrow or next week or next year? We don't need to fear. I want to leave you with a couple of verses from the New Testament. One I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, says that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. It's easy to fear when we're not dwelling in the love of God. J. Oswald Sanders tells an interesting story of an outstanding British Bible teacher who learned the lesson of God's sufficiency as a young man. He was grief-stricken over the loss, the death of his child. And he knelt down in his study and he was pleading with the Lord for an outpouring of His sustaining grace. His prayers seemed in vain. It seemed they were bouncing off the ceiling. He felt like God wasn't hearing him as he pled with God for grace. He didn't seem to sense any special presence of God. And then through his tears, he looked up and he saw a scripture text that he had mounted on the wall over his mantle, and he realized for the first time that one little word in that motto, that scripture text, was capitalized. It was the word is. I-S was in capital letters. And it said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And seeing that, it led him to cry out, "Lord, forgive me. I've been asking you to make your grace sufficient for me. And all the time you have been saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. Thank you for making it available to me." In times of uncertainty, in times of confusion and fear, rather than living in fear ourselves, we need to be allowing God's love to quell our fears, his power, his authority, his knowledge to quell our fears and to flow through us to dispel the fear that is all around us. Yes, it is important that we do whatever we can to protect ourselves from the uncertainties of life. Certainly, we have an obligation in that way, and yet we need to realize that our future is not in our own hands. It's not in the hands of government. It's in the hands of the very secure hands of our Heavenly Father, the all-sufficient I Am, Jehovah, our great provider. As the hymn writer said, "I know who holds the future, and I know he holds my hand, and he is a mighty God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great I Am, the all-sufficient one, the one who has the power, the authority to do as you say you will do, the one who is eternally existent and present with us. Lord, help us to walk each day, knowing that even though we do not know what lies ahead, what the future holds for us, we know the one who holds the future, and we know the one who holds us. Help us to walk with that assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.